We've heard the saying from time to time, live for today, because you don't know what's round the corner. We've also heard the saying, eat, drink and be merry, because tomorrow you die. These sayings both originated from the Bible, written many, many years ago. So let's have a look at one of these sayings. Let's turn to Luke in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and at verse 16, we read, "And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? It is the work of a fool to put his trust in the things of this world, and to think that they will be the things to provide a sustainable future. The things of this world, they perish and fail. And only a fool would think that those things will save their life or give them salvation. And God called that person a fool in verse 20. The saying, live for today, though it is very true, but not in the way that the world thinks. We have to make the most of today, because we do not know what is around the corner. We may die tomorrow, and then the opportunity for salvation will be lost. And then, and when we look at these things, we must think about using today wisely. How do we use today? Do we put things off until tomorrow? We have decisions to make about our future, and they must be made today. But first, let's take a little look at the attitude of this world. People of the world, they want to get rich quick. They want to build bigger barns, so to speak, just as the rich man in Christ's parable. They may not build bigger barns physically, but they want more money. They want better cars, bigger houses. They want to win the lottery and to be able to have all the pleasures that this world has to offer. They want it easy, and they want to take life easy. Live for the moment and cram as much worldly pleasure into each and every day. And at the end of it all, they die and they go off to heaven. Easy. Well, that's what the people think, or they like to think. If only it was as easy as that. But that's what people want. They want it to be easy. No commitment. Nothing to think about. Just handed on a plate to them. So why do all the people of today worry about such a saying? Why do they worry about dying? Why do they dread that day of reckoning? If we all go to this idyllic, pure and amazing place called heaven when we die, then why is no one in such a rush to get there? When we look at the state of this world, surely that's the place where we would want to be. If we are to believe that everyone goes to heaven when we die, then life goes on. So what is to worry about? They worry because deep down people know that we are mortal, but they just don't wish to accept that. Going to heaven, regardless of how we have lived our lives, is a comfort factor and protects the person from facing reality, because that might just mean that they have to take responsibility for their actions and do something about it. And the people of this world would prefer to bury their head in the sand, live life to the full, and then be granted that free place of salvation in heaven. But I'm sorry, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible to back up this belief. In fact, it's just the opposite. Most people do not truly believe it. It's just easier to comprehend that life goes on in another world than to face the fact that when we die, that is it. Lights out. Finito. We are no more. The ancient Egyptians thought they went to another world. They took their riches with them. So they buried their great riches in the tombs and in the pyramids. And these days the archaeologists are finding all their riches next to a pile of bones and dust. What did Luke chapter 20, what did verse 20 of Luke chapter 12 say? Thou fool. How do we know that when we die, that is it? Well, let's go right back to the beginning of the Bible, first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1 we read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then if we skip down to verse 26 of the same chapter. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. But as we know, it all went horribly wrong in chapter 3. Let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, a fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Disobedience led to the downfall of man, and the aging process began, which ultimately led to death, and still does. Man didn't die immediately, which is probably how Eve managed to persuade Adam to eat of the fruit. She'd taken a bite and she was still standing. If she'd dropped dead on the spot, I have a suspicion Adam might have said, I'm not going to eat of that. So Adam and Eve had to endure a life of work and emotional and physical ups and downs, dealing with the deterioration of the body as it slowly died, and then finally death itself. Verse 17 of chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So there we have it. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There is no mention of going to heaven. If we went to heaven when we died, then so would Adam and Eve. And then the whole process would have been pointless. Their obedience would have not needed to be tested. Temptation would be irrelevant, as would the curse and the fact that they were told that they will die. The concept of going to heaven was brought into being by the modern day churches many years ago, and is another subject of its own, really, and we don't have time to go through it today. So verse 19 of chapter 3 tells us that death is the punishment for sin, and it is final. So now I ask you the question of today's Bible talk. What are you going to do when you are dead? And the answer is, not a lot. A sobering thought. Well, two thoughts, actually. Live for today, because tomorrow you die. And dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And both are very true. So what's the point? Well, there is a point. Because God did not create this world for it to have no future. And the way man is behaving and treating the planet and the inhabitants on it, there looks to be no future at all. But there is a future. When God created man back in Genesis, he didn't want man to die to a grave for eternity, a grave of dust. He wanted man to choose to be his people. God gave man free will so that he could choose his own path in life. God didn't want robots that needed a controller. He wanted children who wanted a father, who wanted a leader. Children who wanted to be with him, to obey him, and be his. So what is the answer? Well, we need to fast forward through the Bible for the information we need for this talk. We're moving into the New Testament and to the birth of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Matthew. Christ was born some 2,000 years ago and was born to a virgin, and we know the story well. So we'll read Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was a special person. Firstly, because he was born of a virgin, and secondly, and more importantly, he was the son of the true living God. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So why did God send his son into this world? Well, let's turn to Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 has the answer for us. We look at commence reading at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one, meaning Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation or death, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 puts it in a nutshell. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we saw back in Genesis that Adam brought sin into the world and through his disobedience, and that the curse of sin and death was passed down through the generations to us today. So we needed a saviour to take sin and death away so that we could have a hope of a future. Jesus Christ was and is that hope. I say was because he walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. But I say is because even though he was put to death by crucifixion, he is still very much alive today and living with his Father in heaven and will return to set up his kingdom in the near future. But we'll come to that in a moment. You may ask, why didn't Christ save the world when he came the first time? Well, that's what the Jews expected. But at the same time, they didn't want him. They did not believe he was the Christ. And that is why they killed him. We turn to Mark chapter 15. We can read about the death of Christ. Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And in the next chapter, verse 6. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold, the place where they laid him. All throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we have accounts of those who believed he was the Messiah and those who didn't. But also at that time, the promises that were given to God, were given from God to Abraham in the Old Testament, were restricted to only the Jews, not to the Gentiles or non-Jews such as you and me. Christ's death opened up those promises so that not only the Jews could be given the opportunity of salvation, but anyone who was prepared to listen and wanted to be a part of it. Galatians 3 verse 16 says, Now to Abraham and to his seed, or his offspring, the Jews, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we see that Abraham received those promises from God, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can see that those promises were opened up to anyone and everyone. Also in Galatians 3 and verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one spirit. In Galatians 4 we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." We can see that through Jesus Christ we are included in the promises of God through the belief in his Son, and therefore we are the adopted children of God. But that does not mean, because Jesus died, we are automatically saved. There are expectations and conditions. Unlike the attitude of the people of this world who think everyone will automatically fly off to heaven when they die, regardless of the life they have lived, no, the rules are laid out for us. We touched on it when we read the quotation from 1 Corinthians 12. Baptism is the key. We must be baptized. Why? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, we read, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Baptism of repentance. We have seen how Adam, back in Genesis, brought sin into the world through his disobedience. And through that sin came the aging process and ultimately death itself. Then we need to repent of our sinful nature. We need to repent to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The significance of baptism is what it symbolizes. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 to 11. I think these verses put it very clearly. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But how do we know that we don't go to heaven, you may ask? Well, let's just go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That is our promise. Christ will come back to this earth to set up his glorious kingdom here on earth, not in heaven. So if the Bible tells us that Christ will return, then obviously we do not go to heaven. And there are many other passages to point to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom here. And when he returns, the evil of this world will be done away with. So we see we have a decision to make. We are back to free will that God gave man in the first place, right back in Genesis. Just a couple of reminders. In Psalm 146 verse 4 it reads, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Which leads to the words of Isaiah 38 and verse 18. "For the grave cannot praise God, death cannot celebrate God. They, including we, that go down into the pit or the grave, cannot hope for his truth." So here is the choice we have. Do we choose to live the life of this world, eat, drink and be merry, and return to the dust of the earth, finito? Or do we wish to be a part of an amazing future kingdom with Christ as our leader? The lies and the misguidance of the churches of this world are not taken from the Bible. The Bible does not lie. This book is from God. It tells us what we need to know. We may not always like it, but at least it is the truth. See for yourself. Go through every page. There is no mention that we go to heaven. Everything points to an eternal place in the grave, returning to the dust from which we were originally made. Unless we make the choice that we have been, that has been made available to each and every one of us through the death of Jesus Christ. That choice is that we do live for today. But instead of living for today for ourselves and for the pleasures of this world, we live for today for God and do something about our lives so that we are saved unto salvation. Once we are baptized, we strive to live a good life with the characteristics of Christ in our heart, following in his footsteps and being devoted to God, our Father, and putting aside the ways of this world. The decision's yours. But you must make this decision soon. Christ is not far from returning, and he wants your decision before he comes. So next time you're planning your future, I want you to look a little bit further ahead, and I want to ask yourself the question, what are you going to do when you're dead? So don't just eat, drink and be merry. Make the most of today. Open this great book. Be baptized and live for the future kingdom. And remember the words of Mark chapter 12. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Thank you.